friend from Missouri, Brother Steve, preached to us last week, and what a great message on prayer, by the way. We didn't do a lot of commenting on it, but that was so helpful to me, and I hope that was helpful to you. And like I said, when we started this series, you know, we'll probably interrupt it here and there for a different thing or two, a guest speaker. Next week, we'll have Brother Bill Flowers with us, and I don't know if we'll get into Ephesians or not. We may, but we'll look forward to that, and we'll just kind of keep this thing going all year long. This is the shortest book study that we've done on Wednesday nights in several years. All the other books that we've studied have been the book of Acts, 28 chapters or so, the book of Romans, 16 chapters, the book of Hebrews, and so on. And this has six chapters. Let's just review for a minute if we could. The key words of the book of Ephesians are, if you know them, two words. Ready? In Christ. Say them with me together. Ready? In Christ. Those are the key words. And what we're going to find is we're going to find three divisions in the book of Ephesians. We're going to find that the first three chapters have to do with our wealth in Christ, or the work that he has done in us, which results in a great abundance of wealth. We're going to be talking about that tonight. Then the second section talks about our walk. When we say this, doctrine determines direction. We believe that because the Word of God determines how we live. If you're reading the Word of God and studying the Word of God and you believe the Word of God, then you can't help it. It will affect your life. And let me just say tonight that if you truly understand your identity in Christ, those first three chapters, which we're not even to verse 7 yet. I mean, that's, I think that's where we're starting tonight. But we're not even really even halfway through the first chapter tonight. When you understand who you are in Christ, then it will motivate you, just as chapter 2 says, that we are ordained unto good works. And our works are important to God. So that's our walk. That's how we live. And then the last portion in chapter 6 talks about spiritual warfare. So that has to do with our wealth, our walk, and our warfare. Can you remember those three enough to say them with me? Here we go. Our wealth, our walk, and our warfare. That's the division of the book. Key positions, or key words, in Christ. Various forms of it are mentioned over 90 times in the book of Ephesians. The Christian is to walk in victory, and if he's going to do that, he has to know who he is in Christ. So, another way to break it down, we find our position that is in Christ. We find our possession, spiritual blessings. We find our privilege is that we are alive in Christ, and that helps us to live what Jesus referred to in the book of John as the abundant life. I mean, let me just say tonight, there's no sense in just living. You need to live abundantly, the Bible says. It's amazing because I ponder these things and I think about these things as it relates to our church, as it relates to my own personal life, as it relates to people who are growing in Christ and being discipled in the Word of God. And I think, boy, isn't it interesting how that there are so many Christians who walk around with a frown on their face, with no song in their heart, and all I can think about them without passing judgment, without being a judgmental person, if you will, all I can think of is it sure would help them if they knew who they were. And that's what the book of Ephesians talks about. Verse 3 through 14 is one of the longest sentences in the Bible. And we got from verse 3 down to verse 6 last week. And what we talked about was this. Now, a couple weeks ago, rather. We mentioned how that the three parts of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three of them are mentioned in the book of Ephesians. And it's amazing because of this. Here's what it seems like they're doing. It seems like the Father is coming up to the believer, the child of God in Christ, and he is bringing all of these spiritual deposits, and he's saying, boy, have I got some blessings for you. I mean, he's bringing gift after gift after gift, such as we said the last time we studied, we said that one of the gifts that we receive from the Father is our election, verse number 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the word. The word chosen means to be picked. It means what it says. It means to be chosen. And God chose individuals for himself out of the world, and he saves those who come to him. Now, we talked a little bit about it, but the subject involved, that's us. God chose us. Ephesians was written to believers, not the lost. And there are some who believe God's chosen some for salvation, some for condemnation. We don't believe that because the sentence structure of this passage doesn't even support that. And we talk about this. God's sovereignty is able to rule over all this, but something we have to occasionally admit to is that his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. Well, then the second thing that we see that he blesses us with is he blesses us with adoption. And we talked about the benefit of traditional adoption, how that you are taken and you are placed into a family. That family accepts you into their family. They maybe even give you their last name. In most cases, they would do that. And you become an adopted child to that family, but not by blood, by adoption. Well, the adoption in the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians, is different than that kind of adoption. Because we are not saved out of adoption, we are saved out of a new birth, the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus told Nicodemus, ye must be what? Born again, that's right. That is a literal spiritual birth. You say, well, what does the word adoption mean? Adoption in that day meant something very different. It meant this, that if you became adopted, it was like giving you the right and giving you the ability and giving you the responsibility to handle all of the family's wealth. And the Bible says when we get saved, we receive an inheritance and we are adopted immediately. That word immediately is important because that means that it is possible for a believer to immediately begin living in victory, to immediately begin walking in the abundant life in Christ. And that's what that adoption is. We talked about one of the other blessings. One of the other blessings is this, our reception, verse 6. To the praise and glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And let me just say, if you could go back and listen to the sermon, I think you'd probably do well if you weren't able to hear it in order to really understand what we're reviewing tonight. But that is this, is that when you get saved, when you become a child of God, you are accepted in the beloved. Who is the beloved? The beloved is Jesus. You're accepted in Christ. And so we have an election, we have an adoption, and we have an acceptance in the Father. That's all mentioned from the Father. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But now we go to verse number 6, right before verse 7 is our text, and we see, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now the tone or the topic shifts to the Son. And if you could imagine the Son waiting his turn, Jesus, and he says, boy, the Father had some great gifts for you. The Father bestowed some great blessings upon you. These are spiritual blessings in heavenly places. But Jesus says, now it's my turn, and I have some blessings for you. And we're not going to make it through all of them tonight, but I want you to see one of these blessings. It's found in verse number 7. Find it with me if you would, and let's read the verse together. It says, in whom, we're talking about Jesus, in whom we have, what's that word? Redemption. Redemption. Wow. We sang that song earlier, maybe today my Lord will come for me. I don't know if you noticed, I did because I knew it was coming. One of the lines talks about redeemed from all our sin and strife. There's a redemption that takes place when we get to heaven, unlike any other. But there is also a redemption that takes place at the moment of salvation that is absolutely amazing, and we don't know what it is. We really don't understand it. Here's what the Bible says. Verse 7 again. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You say, well, what does Jesus have to offer today? What did I get when I became a son of God, when I became a child of the King? The Bible says the Father gave me adoption. The Father gave me election. The Father gave me a reception. But the Son, the Bible says, gives us new blessings. Now, if you could think of tonight the greatest need in an individual's life, and if you were to think of it from your perspective, you might say the greatest need is one of any number of things. You might say your greatest need is to be healed physically. You might say your greatest need is to have freedom from financial problems. You may say that the greatest need of your life is to be delivered from a besetting sin. You may say that the greatest need of your life is, if you're single, I need a mate. If you're married, you might say, I need God to help me in my marriage. If you're a parent, you may say, I need my son or daughter to come back home and to come back to the Lord. And all of these are important needs, but none of them constitute our greatest need. The Bible says the greatest need that the individual has is redemption. Redemption. The greatest need is to be redeemed by Christ before it's forever too late. So what do we need to know about redemption tonight? The Bible says in Christ, in the Beloved, we have redemption through His blood. Let's talk about this. First of all, redemption is only in Christ. That's where you find it. You don't find redemption in working. You don't find redemption in good works. You don't find redemption in baptism. You don't find redemption in philanthropy. You don't find redemption in any of those things. And it's interesting because that's where people usually look for it, isn't it? Because in our mind, redemption is to make us feel clean, make us feel better, make us more acceptable, listen to this, to ourselves. To ourselves. But the Bible says true redemption comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, which is why it's mentioned. It is in Christ. This is the same thing in whom we have. In Christ, we have redemption. So here's the point tonight. We have to remember that all of God's blessings come in Jesus. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father, the Bible says, but He sent them to us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of our blessings are because of Jesus. I mean, all of them. So that's the first thing we have to understand, is that our redemption is in Christ, our redemption is in Jesus. And if we are in Christ, if Christ is in us, then we have been redeemed by His blood, we've been set free, we have been forgiven, and all the things we're going to talk about this evening, they come because Jesus said, I'm willing to go and pay the price. We're talking a lot about that right now because it's Easter season. And folks' minds are on things like Palm Sunday and Christ's death, burial, and resurrection and the events leading up to all of those things. And let me just say tonight, it's important for us to remember that. It's important for us to ponder that. It's important for us to pause and say, we need to have a greater understanding of what Jesus did when He died for me. I don't know about you, it's been almost as helpful for me to preach the sermons as maybe it has for someone just to hear them. Because of all the things I've learned and received and understood just by going back to the well of the Word of God and understanding that this is the only case. Redemption only comes in Jesus. It only comes through Christ. That's number one. What is the definition of redemption? Well, we use such words as redeemer or redemption as religious terms, don't we? But when the man of the first century heard those words, he thought of them in non-religious terms. In other words, when the people at Ephesus thought about the word redemption, it would be a common word to them, to be redeemed. He said, well, what would they have thought? Immediately it would have been brought to their mind the common picture of a slave being purchased and then set free. Sometimes that would happen. They would put them up for sale on the marketplace. And they would sell them, and they would talk about their strength, and they would talk about the benefit of this individual. And someone would come along, and just out of kindness and just out of grace, they would purchase and they would buy that person. And then as that person came off of the slave block, if you will, and came down to meet their new master, the master might look at them and say, I've paid for you, I've bought you, but you're redeemed, you're set free, do whatever you want. You no longer belong to anyone else. The Bible says when Jesus redeemed us, He set us free. Excited about that tonight? He set us free through His redemption. The word redemption means this, to be purchased out of the marketplace of sin and to be set free. It means to be delivered. That's what it means. So when the Bible says in whom we have redemption, it's in whom we have deliverance, in whom we have redemption, in whom we have freedom in Christ. It's in whom, through Christ and Christ alone, we find that we have liberty through Him. Paul used the word to describe what Christ had done for the individual. It was just in the way that he wrote it, a comparison to slavery. But it was really deeper than that. If you can imagine every person in this room, as soon as they're born, they're destined for death row. Death row, that's where you're going. This child was born, and because of his crimes, because of her crimes, they're going to be on death row. He said, well, they haven't committed any yet, but yet some higher power knew everything that we would do. And so we were put there. The Bible says that when Jesus redeemed us, He delivered us from the death penalty. For the wages of sin is what? Death. death, the Bible says. And Paul uses the word in a spiritual sense to refer to Christ paying the price of our sin by his sacrificial death on the cross. That was on our behalf. So we have to understand, we were helpless. You have to understand, we were hopelessly enslaved to sin and under condemnation. That's what we were born into. The Bible even talks about this in the book of Ephesians. We'll not get there yet. But with the blood of Christ, we have received payment, or payment was made for the penalty of our sin. It's an amazing picture. We say that, and we say this maybe often, so it's a repeated thing, but it helps. It's one of the simplest ways that I've ever learned to understand the process whereby God is going to one day make us like him, the Bible says. We shall be like him. But the best way that I can put it to you in just simple short form is that when we were redeemed from the penalty of our sin. But not only were we redeemed from the penalty of our sin, we were also redeemed from the power of sin. Because the Bible says that sin can have no power over a believer who is in Christ, walking in the Spirit of God. You see, that's where we get off on spiritual victory. And that's where we talk about this. You can immediately have victory in your life so long as you understand that Jesus gave you deliverance from that sin. What Jesus died for on the cross is what you're struggling with right now. That's what he's already delivered you from. And when we listen to him and when we surrender to him and when we yield to him, we walk in victory. That's what God wants for us. So we say we were redeemed from the penalty of sin. We were redeemed from the power of sin. And one day we will be redeemed from the presence or the location of sin. That's when we get to heaven. By the way, no COVID in heaven. No sin in heaven. No disease in heaven. No hurt in heaven. Somehow God, and I say somehow because I don't understand it. You don't understand it. Somehow God is going to make everything right. That's what he's going to do. And that's coming one day, but don't let that stop you from understanding that you have been redeemed, and right now you are a redeemed child of God, which means no need to live under the power of sin. Romans 6 is a great place to look at that. We don't have time to go there tonight, but Romans 6 is a tremendous thing to look at. That whatever we serve, to whatever we obey and whatever we give ourselves to, we're a slave to that. The Bible says we're not to be slaves to sin, but to Christ. Because there's no better master than the Lord Jesus Christ. Simply put, redemption is something that God did for us that we could not do for ourselves. And the great thing about it is, it says this, in whom we have redemption. Not someday shall have. But in whom we currently, right now, today, have redemption. Notice what it says next. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Jesus shed his perfect blood. Spotless lamb. Sinless blood. A lot of people are offended by the teaching of the blood of Christ. For whatever reason, and maybe you know of many reasons that someone might be offended by this. Perhaps it just sounds too violent. Perhaps it just doesn't make sense to them. But you cannot extract out of Scripture and remove the necessity of Christ's blood for our salvation and our redemption. You cannot remove the doctrine of the blood and claim to believe the Bible. So why does the New Testament insist upon the necessity of Jesus' blood? Hebrews 9:22 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. So the blood that Christ shed on the cross brings us to this understanding. The issue is that either we trust in what Jesus did on the cross as full payment for our sins, or when we stand before the Lord one day in judgment, we'll have to pay for our own sins. Now, when it's put that way, and that's not manipulating, that's just the simple reality. Would you rather have your sins paid for by the spotless, sinless Lamb of God who already took care of it? Or would you rather have to pay for your own sin by spending eternity in a place called hell? Sounds like an easy answer to me. Sounds like a pretty clear answer to me. But we have to understand that there will be no second chance. So we have to understand where our redemption comes through His blood. The next thought, look at this. It says, through His blood, in whom we have redemption through His blood, notice the next phrase, the forgiveness of sin. The forgiveness of sin. Now, there is a distinction between redemption and forgiveness. Redemption means to be delivered from. Forgiveness means to be dismissed, to be released. That forgiveness. Here's what Christ did. Christ let you go. Now, your sin had to be paid for. It wouldn't be like the judge looking at a murderer and say, okay, we'll try harder next time. That's not what Jesus did. No, it would be like the judge looking down saying, there must be a payment for this. There must be a payment for this. And the lawyer stepping up and saying, I'll take care of it. That's what Jesus is. He's the advocate. He's the go-between. He's the middle man. He's the one who presents our case. And when the devil accuses, how many of you know the devil's an accuser? The accuser of the brethren. He may even be accusing you of something tonight. But when the devil accuses to God and says, look at what he did, look at what she did, look at what they did, look at that church down there, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. By the way, do we already not know that? As if we needed someone to tell us. We're so not perfect as a church, folks. We're not perfect. My goodness. But the devil stands up and takes our obvious and very real failures and says, look at that. Look at that. And usually he's in our ear. But the Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren. The Bible says when he accuses before the Father, look what they did. Jesus steps up for his redeemed and says, hey, I already took care of that one, Dad. Already took care of that one. Wait, what? Yep, already took care of it. Don't you think the devil's got to be so tired of that? Isn't that just a fun thing to think about tonight? That just hit me right here. The devil's got to be so tired of that. That's all right. His day's coming. Thank God for that too. It's the only destruction that we're going to be able to enjoy, and I intend to. Forgiven. It's crucial for the Christian life that you understand and experience on a daily basis the truth that God forgives you. Now, as a believer, we can sin. And we say this around here, getting saved, it didn't make me sin less, but it should make me sin less, right? There should be a sanctification process whereby the vices, the addictions, the strongholds of Satan are overturned, and though we'll never be perfect, there should not be known sin in our lives. We understand that. But it's amazing that when Satan whispers and says things, he usually starts with something like this, hey, you're not even saved. Now, don't raise your hand tonight, but has Satan ever told you that? Has Satan ever taken something that you've done? You say, well, Pastor, you don't know what I've done, and you don't know how bad it is. And that may be true, but if you're a child of God, nothing shall separate you from the love of God. Nothing. The devil, though, will sit on our shoulder and tell us things that you're not saved. You're not saved. Oh, you're not saved. A saved person would never do that. A child of God would never do that. So what's the correct response to that? I would recommend the first thing you do is that when he accuses you of what you have done, you agree. Yep, I did that. I did that. But then you tell him, my salvation does not rest on my sinless performance. And if it did, we'd all be in trouble. My salvation doesn't rest on my sinless performance, but on the blood that Jesus paid for me on the cross. How will in the last days, I mean, we're talking book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 12. How will they overcome the accusations of the devil? By the blood. By his blood. Are you starting to realize you have nothing to do with your salvation? Are you starting to realize that you have got nothing to do with it? Jesus said it's finished. That means it's done. All that ever could be done in order for you to become a child of God was done on Calvary. And when we accept the sacrifice of Jesus, we are accepting his finished work on the cross. His finished work. You say, well, Pastor, are you telling me that that the Christian life is not work. No, we're in the doctrinal side yet, not the practical side. Remember, we're on the work part, the wealth of the believer, the work of God in our lives, not on the walk part yet. Oh, listen, living the Christian life is work. But Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Which leads us to the last phrase of the verse. In whom we have redemption, deliverance. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness is the dismissal. According to the riches of his grace. According to. Now, if you can imagine going to a billionaire and saying, could you give me $100 million out of your wealth? You're asking for a limited supply. Although that may seem unlimited to you, what would you need with that much money, right? And then on top of that, he has more. And it's specific. But that's not what we get here. We don't get out of, we get according to. So it would be like the billionaire saying, here's the check, it's been signed, it's all yours. According to the riches of his grace. Sometimes we sing the old song, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Well, I'll just say it to us tonight. That's either true or it's not. Right? It's true or it's not. The Bible says that in this one verse, you have redemption, you have the power of the blood, you have forgiveness, and you have the riches of God's grace. Folks, that is a loaded verse of Scripture right there. Yeah, I mean, if the blood only atones for minor sins, what good is it? In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So what do we do with that? I'll tell you what we do with it, and then we're done tonight. We hold on to that. Not for our salvation, but for our sanity. We get a hold of the fact that God is a gracious God who shed his blood. Jesus shed his blood on the cross, and through it he offers us forgiveness and redemption. And that, if you have been saved tonight, that's been done in you already. So you've already got it. You already have it. I'll correct my grammar. You already possess it. So it's not by work of righteousness that we have done. I understand that. So what do I do? Standing on the promises of Christ my King. I mean, literally, we say, God, this is what you said. I'm building everything on that. Standing is not just what I'm doing up here tonight. Standing is building your life on it. And if God said you've been redeemed, you've been forgiven, it's been through his blood and it's by his grace, according to the riches of his grace, then that's true whether you believe it or not. Amen. You're going to have to learn how to get a hold of these truths, these simple but yet so profound truths. You're going to have to learn how to get a hold of it and cling to the promises of God. Hold on to that. Like I said, not for our salvation, but for our sanity. Because a believer who's always going back and forth between this idea of, well, hey, praise God, I'm accepted in the beloved, I'm redeemed, I'm forgiven, to listening to the devil's lies of, you know what, you're worthless, you're trash, you're not even saved. That person over there is not very happy. But the person who over here, no matter how much, and by the way, this is why at the end of the book, wherewithby you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked is in part of the verse there. We get a hold of it. We cling to it. We put on our spiritual armor, which we'll get to eventually in the study, but we're going to refer to it tonight. And we're going to hold on to that thing. We're never going to let it go because the devil is always flinging the fiery darts, trying to invade your mind, trying to invade your person, and trying to steal your joy and trying to corrupt your mind. It doesn't change your standing, but it might change your understanding. Too many believers listening to the lies of the devil and not resting in what we just talked about tonight. So cling to it, hold to it, get a hold of it and never let it go, and claim it when the devil comes your way and tells you just how worthless you are. You can say, no, I'm not, because my Father has a big bank account and I've got the signed check, a blank check. Spiritual blessings in heavenly places, folks. Learn how to put all of this together, and let's keep thinking about it, keep dwelling on it. Maybe you need to rehearse and review and go back through and read it again. But let's not leave these things behind when we leave this building tonight. Let's pray tonight. We'll be dismissed.